I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. We're going to look here when God, through Moses, allowed the sending of the 12 spies to search out the land before the children of Israel could go into the promised land. But as you look at this chapter, 13 and 14, you soon come to the realization that there is resentment. Matter of fact, if you'll go over there to verse chapter 13 and look with me at verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, when they looked at the giants, when you're going to find there were 12 spies sent out, two of them come back with a wrong report. I mean, two with right report and 10 with wrong report. And you'll realize here that resentment builds up. So I want to talk about the giant called resentment. The giant called resentment. Because you're going to find in this chapter, at 13 and 14, we see here how resentment becomes a reality. And it goes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. My goal this morning would get you to slay those giants called resentment, if you have it in your own heart. I want you to notice this giant called resentment. It disregards God's plan. Disregards God's plan. Look there at chapter 13, and we find over there that they went up, and when look up, if you just back up to verse 23. I have a grape arbor in our yard, but I've never seen grapes this size. It took a here. Look at verse 20. Then he came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. In other words, it took a staff to put it on there and two people to now that's grapes. That's grapes, okay? That's grapes. And so we find there, and then look at verse 26. And they went down here, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought word back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then it says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. But then when you come down here, nevertheless, the people be strong to dwell in the land. The city is walled upon every, well, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak, and then Amalek dwelt in the land south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, I suppose the electric lights and all those other lights, dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and by the coasts of Jordan. And we're going to find out here that they brought back. So there is, immediately you're going to see there's going to be dissension. You see, when you disregard God's plan, it's normally because of dissension. Dissension creates a barrier that causes people not to want to listen to God's plan. I want you to notice down here, as they describe the land and the fruit there, but would you get verse 28? I want you to see that. I want you to get that word, nevertheless. Like somebody saying, you know, we appreciate, we love you. What's the next word? But. That's the idea of that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. And we'll find out here. And so we find out there, and nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I had to circle that word, nevertheless, because it's really, really, we're just not going to give a, we're not going to have a unity here. We're not going to have a, we're just going to have a majority report says don't go, a minority report says let's go. So we recognize here there was dissension immediately built up as these 12 spies come back from looking at the promised land there, looking at Canaan land. But you see, disregard for God's plan begins with dissension. And then it goes through obedience. Once dissension takes place, there's bound to be somebody who will disagree with God's plan. I want you to notice verse 30. and 31. And Caleb, after this report is given, Caleb steals the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I appreciate Caleb, and I appreciate Joshua along with him here. Let me get the point here. The longer you wait, the easier it gets to talk yourself out of doing what God wants you to do. I want to say that again. The longer you wait, the easier it gets to talk yourself out of doing what God wants you to do. You just do it. You don't talk your... But the longer you wait to know what God wants you to do, and we realize here, so there was not only dissension as a result of this resentment, but there was disobedience. Here are two men said, but Caleb says, let's do it. What? Look at verse 32, 30 again. And Caleb steal the people before Moses said, let us go up at when? At once. He knew the longer we await to do what is right, the easier it is not to do what's right. I hope you understand that principle. Oftentimes, I remember when I was going through college, studying for the ministry, and we had more weeks at the left of the paycheck. I mean, we had the paycheck, spent it all, and then we got a week or two left. And I remember a couple times, Lord, you know, I don't think I can afford to tithe. I just don't think I can afford that, Lord. And 1 week, I didn't tithe. Man, I was so convicted. You see, the longer you wait to do what's right, the easier it is to talk yourself out of it. And I talked myself out of doing something that was right, tithing. And God spoke to my heart, and I made that up. I made that up that I had not given to God. So we find the disregard for God's plan not only comes through dissension, through disobedience, but through demonstration. And I want you to get here, verse 32, and I want you to note this. And they brought up an evil report against God's will. That's the only way I can word it. They brought up an evil report that was against God's will. They begin to murmur. We realize that here. And so there was dissension, disobedience, but they demonstrated. Here, look again at verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, said to the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone up to search is a land that eateth the inhabitants thereof, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. What happens when you cause dissension? What happens when disobedience takes place? There's a demonstration. We're going to demonstrate against God's will. You say, no, they were demonstrating against Joshua. No, they were demonstrating against God's will, because God had already told them, you're going into the promised land. And I want you to see that. And the result of that demonstration resulted in three things. Go to chapter 14 rather quickly for just a moment. We'll go back to the other. And they'll come over there. Verse 28. You're going to find three things took place. Verse 28, saying to them, as truly as I live, said the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do it. And your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. First thing, death. Can you imagine for 40 years, one funeral after another funeral after another funeral after another funeral after another funeral, daily, maybe hourly, all that time. You see, when you demonstrate and tell God you're not going to do what God wants you to do, there's death. Secondly, there's delay. God wanted to take the land. Look back at verse 32 or verse 30. Caleb said, let's go up at once. Let's not wait. 40 years. 40 long years. They've 40 years because they viewed the land for 40 days and every day resembled a... God said, okay, for every day you disobeyed me, be a year. And then if you notice, not only death and delay, but defeat. When Israel began to look at chapter 40 and verse 40 to 45, they decided, well, we were wrong. Maybe we should go up. But God said, no. You're going to have to wait 40 years. And look at verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain and say, Lest we be here, we'll go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But I want you to notice something. They didn't get any instructions from God. Was it God already told them, don't do it. Don't do it. We're warning you now. Do not take this into your own hand. And we're going to deal with that a little later, in a minute. But think with me. Not only this resentment was building up, a disregard of God's plan, but secondly, there was a distortion of God's purpose. Leave this portion for a moment and go all the way over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. And in this book, Moses is rehearsing this event. And I draw your attention to verse 22. Of chapter 1, as Moses rehearses this event that took place there in chapter 13. You came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall stretch us out of the land, search out the land, and bring us word again by which we must go up, and to what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of tribe. You know, I thought of this verse. I don't know. Moses might have blown it here. God had told him, you don't need to spy the land out. And so Moses did what the people did, wanted to do. I'm not too sure it was a wise move for him to send 12 people over there. Particularly when you already know you're to go into the land. It's like Gideon with his fleece. I had somebody tell me one time, he says, well, we're laying out a fleece. I don't find any reason to lay out a fleece if God's already told you to do something. If God already told you to go in the land, you don't have to send 12 spies, but okay, they did it anyway. But I want you to notice as we come down here, look there with me in verse 23, and verse 24. And they turned, and they went up the mountain, and came to the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And he took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought word again, said, it is a good land which the Lord our God gave us. Notwithstanding, that's the nevertheless again, that's that but. Nevertheless, we will not go up, but you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Now I want you to get verse 27. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. They had not only had disregard God's plan, but they distorted God's purpose. You're bringing us into the land. Look at the rest of it. Lord, you hate us. Lord, you don't like us. He brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. What? That's a distortion of our God, folks. God loves his people. God loved Israel and God loves you. And whatever you do, not distort God's purpose. They said, God brought us in out of the land of Egypt, put us in the wilderness. Now he's going to bring us over the land. And the purpose is he's going to kill us. Now, if God wanted to kill him, he would have gladly let Pharaoh take them to do it for him. But God brought him out of Pharaoh's, out of Egypt. You see, resentment does that. It distorts every purpose of God. It certainly disregards God's plan. And we see that so readily. That evil report to the Lord's, God's people. Look something here. Now, not only an evil report about the Lord, but an evil report about the Lord's people. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I want you to get this in verse 28. It's a key verse. What I say has an effect on everybody else. I don't mean from the pulpit. I hope it has an effect on you. But I mean my personal life. If I walk down the pulpit today and talk to somebody and say, well, you know, I don't think this church is really going anywhere. What am I doing to you? I'm discouraging you. Look what they did. Whither shall we go? Our brethren have discouraged what? Our hearts. An evil report, not only about the Lord, and it brings this an evil report about Him, but it also discouraged the people. It also brings about doubt about the Lord's promises. Look at verse 32. Yet in these things ye what? Didn't believe Him. They doubted Him. So I don't think we can believe this. I don't think God really wants us in that land. I really don't think they want. Now, not only are the 10 spies saying this, but who? Israel saying this. Ignoring the other two witnesses, spies, the Word of God. You see, folks, be careful with resentment. It disregards God's plan. It distorts God's purpose. It sees God in a different view. Listen, it's very important how you view God in your life. Because how you view God affects you, and it affects your words to encourage or discourage others. And it certainly shows where you are in believing God's word. I want to say something else here. Thirdly, not only disregard for God's plan distorted God's purpose, but they disapprove of God's people He had placed in leadership. I want you to go to chapter 14. Go back to our passage there and go now to chapter 14. And look there. Now this is after the spies came back, after they distorted God's view of God. They said God's out to kill us. Things that were certainly. And then they discouraged the people, and after a while the people began to believe what the 10 spies said. And they no longer believed the promises of God. What do you believe today? I hope you believe the Bible, what God says. But the third one is disapproval of God's people. Look over there in chapter 14 and verse 1. And all, how many? Let me tell you what all means in the Hebrew. All. Boy, that was deep, wasn't it? Everybody, all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And would you get verse 2? Because now we find a disapproval of God's people He has placed in leadership, and the children of Israel murmur. Notice that's murmur, that's a W, murmur. The word murmur here means to resent. To resent. So they resented God and His leaders. And we find over here, they resented, they murmured against who? Moses, and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would God, we had died in the land of Egypt. Boy, you talk about that. God, you're going to kill us. Oh, God, why didn't we die in the land of Egypt? When they were in the land of Egypt. Or how about in the wilderness? And wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us up out of the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And now notice verse 4, they said one to another, let us put a captain, let us return to Egypt. Let's go back home to Egypt. No matter what the leader said. And I want to just get on that for a few moments this morning. I want to tell you something. I pastored 13 interims. It's number 13 for me. Somebody said, I've told you this. They say, well, that's the number, an unlucky number. Well, I like a baker's dozen. 13 is okay. But in my 13 interims that the Lord has had me do, I have worked, when I go to a church, I'm trying to help because that's where we are today. When I go to a church, I am not the leader. I'm the preacher. The deacons are the leaders, and the chairman of the board of deacons is in charge. I want you to get that. That's a principle. You know why? Because you don't have a pastor. I'm just here to help you out. And I want you to get that principle because you should recognize, by the way, somebody says, I was in one church, we had 15 deacons. Now, wouldn't it be great if you had 15 heads? That's good for Halloween, but it's not good for a church. You have one person to be in charge of what's going to take place in that ministry. You ever notice that God chose one leader to lead? He chose Paul when he started the church. He chose Moses. And when Moses died, what did he replace him with? How many leaders? And now, till you get a pastor, and when the pastor comes, he will be the leader. But right now, the chairman is the leader. He didn't ask me to say this. If he did, I wouldn't have done it. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I do not do anything in this ministry without checking with the leader. In this case, Jesse Curolo. I can hardly pronounce his name, but Jesse Curolo. That's the one God placed. You can't have three or four leaders. Now the deacons can meet. They can make a decision. And then he is to help make sure that becomes a reality. You have a pulpit committee. Amen? They're leaders. Somebody say amen or oh my. They're leaders. And you have a chairman. Normally the chairman of the pulpit committee, as in this case, is always, I found, the chairman of the deacons. And so he reports, and he comes up and he reports. This is God's program. The one person in charge. You can't have three or four people in charge. I want you to get that principle. Very biblical. Last time I checked, it's very biblical. And so, somebody say amen. Amen. It's very biblical that you have one that is in charge, and it can't be me. I'm not even a member here. I heard somebody murmur when they said, well, he's not even a member here. You're right, I'm not. You guys won't even let me vote. You know I'm kidding you, don't you? Sticking my tongue out. You won't let me. No, I'm not a member. I'm here to help you. I'm here to be a servant to help the other servants. That's what I'm here for. And I want you to understand there was disapproval of God's people. God had placed in leadership. And I had worked when I was in Buffalo Ridge in Tennessee, 15 deacons, large church. I mean, I tell you what, I'm not going to answer. You got to have one leader. And because of one leader, we were able to get pulpit committee, select someone. He's now there pastoring. And then now that, you know what the deacons have done? You know what the chairman has done? They've just stepped back and let him lead. Would you step back and let the chairman leave until the new pastor comes? I ask you to do that today. This is Bible. One person must be. That doesn't make him a dictator. Somebody said to me one time, Pastor, you're a dictator. I said, no, I'm a sweet tater. You get my point, though, don't you? It's not a matter of who's got the authority here. As a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 16 for just a moment, there's another uprising. This is two chapters later. There's another uprising. You find their names in verse 1, and then you find, look at verse 3, be sure to underline it, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Moses was the leader. Aaron was the priest. And said to them, what they do, you take too much upon you. seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They did not lift themselves up in person, only in position. Aaron was placed as the priest. That didn't make him, he didn't say at all, I'm holier than thou, I'm better than you. God put me in that position. Moses, God put me, and by the way, Moses didn't want it. And in my 13 interims, I have not yet found the chairman of the board of deacons who ever wanted to be where he was. It's not a comfortable place. And I don't like being where I'm at. I want to vote. You're kidding now, don't you? You got my point, though. One day I'm leaving here. You'll get a new pastor. And the deacons are going to step back, the pulpit committee, and say, he's taking over. Now, they're going to make sure, but you're still, the deacons will still have their normal duties. Praise the Lord. What is the normal duty of a deacon? Serve. These two men serve. That's the point of why they're here, serving. I remember one pastor I heard about. I knew the man. He only did two interims. He retired, decided to enter. You know why he did it? He split both churches. He tried to assume authority he did not have. I don't have the authority to do what that man has the authority to do. Now, he had no idea he was going to preach this. Did he? Did not never talk to you about it? Matter of fact, he'll probably fire me when I'm after through this, all this. I don't know. But I want us to get a right biblical perspective of what God wants for this church and the things that need to be done for this church. And so we realize the chairman is in charge. And the pulpit committee is in charge of getting your that great responsibility. I just go along the system. I just don't do what I can do. You see, I've pastored three churches in 40 years. One for 12 years, one for 8 years, one for 20 years. Then I went into interim. No, I've seen it. I've seen it all. I've seen it all, folks. I've seen it all. And what works is the way I describe for you. It's how it works. And God honors that. Amen? So there was a disapproval. Moses, you take too much on you. Well, that's because God put that on him. And Moses was a meek and humble man. And so we realize that. But notice here as we move down. Notice there was not a disregard of God's plan and a distortion of God's purpose. You brought us. You want to kill us. I don't believe any of our pulpit committee, any of our deacons, want to hurt this church. I think the only thing they have in mind is do what's right. Amen? That's what it's all about. And a disapproval of God's people who God placed. But notice, dishonor God's position. Go to chapter 14 and look there with me, if you will. Back to 14 there. And look with me at verse 26 to 29. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Now I want you to underline the name Lord here. Moses and to Aaron. Now, if you remember, I've taught this to you. There are three primary names for the name of God in the Old Testament. There is Elohim, which is translated God, in the beginning God. There's a word Adonai. It's different spelling, but it's always spelled capital L, little O, little R, little D. It means he's our master. But the word here is Jehovah. Is the same thing if you go back to the book of Exodus and go with me to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. And you come down to verse 13 and 4. Here's Moses. He's the Lord. The Lord has met with Moses. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Now the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is what you call a theophany. Or a Christophany. It's the Lord Jesus Christ putting on flesh in the Old Testament, or appearing like he's a human being. In the Old Testament, long before they came to this earth 2,000 years ago. That's who Jesus Christ is there. But now Moses, in verse 14, said, Lord said to him, and God said to Moses, what? I am that I am. The word I am, is the word for Jehovah. I am the eternal God. So in other words, going back to our passage there in Numbers chapter 14, can I just put down the words, and Jesus, look at verse 26, and Jesus spoke unto Moses, that's it. He's the one who represents the Godhood to us, the Lord Jesus. And so we see here, he is Jesus. He is not also, we got a just God. I want you to get that, we got a just God. How many believe we got a just God? Say amen. We got a just God. And if we realize he's just, and because he's just, he cannot overlook sin. 10 men came back and they said, well, we think it's a great land, but you know, we can't do this. I want us to be kind. God killed him. Killed him on the spot. Killed him on the spot. Because he's just. And by the way, before you got saved, you were under the wages of sin, and hallelujah, Jesus saved you. Hallelujah for that. He's not only Jesus, he's not only just, but he's the judge. Be careful. All of us need to be careful how we're judging other people's motives. Be careful with that. I wonder what the deacons are doing. I want the pulpit committee. I wonder if they're really doing it. Just let God work through them. The chairman. What's his motive? I know his motive. Serve God. Know the deacons. Serve God. Know the pulpit committee. Serve God. I've seen nothing. But you know, we've got to be careful in this judging people's motives. Because if you do that, it always results in resentment. God doesn't like it. As we close here this morning, there was a disregard for God's plan. 10 said, we don't think we ought to go in. 2 said, let's obey God. There was a disregard for God's plan through that dissension that took place, through that disobedience, and through that demonstration there found in verse 32, when they brought an evil report, there's a distortion of God's purpose. You know what he's saying? When they said, he bring us to the land of Canaan so he can kill. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God is an evil giant. Whew. I'd be afraid how I talk about God. Be careful. God is holy. Righteous and true. And God had already said, I'm going to bring you into the land because I love you. I love you. And then we found also that there was a disapproval of Moses. Sometimes in a position where this church is in, there's no pastor. Seems like everybody, some people want to be a leader in a church that aren't supposed to be leaders. God's appointing them. Just follow leadership. Just follow leadership. They dishonored God's position. He's called, just as Jesus speaking. He's just, he's judge. Then I go back to chapter 14. We're in it, but look at verse 39 to 45 as we close. If You remember I read verse 40 a little while ago. Verse 41, I want to get this back. They were a detriment to progress. Whatever you do, don't be a detriment to progress. Be careful. Don't be a detriment to what God wants to do. I want you to notice in verse 41, they ignored God's word. And Moses said, wherefore do ye the transgress the commandments of the Lord. Don't transgress the commandments of God. Don't ignore God's warning, God's word. And don't ignore God's warning. Look at verse 42. For as the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. You know, underline that, turn away from the Lord. That's a terrible place to be. And I'll tell you, be honest with you, my 52 years of preaching, I've found as I preach that there are some in the congregation who have turned away from the Lord. Don't be one of them. If you are one, turn back. Turn back to where you ought to be. Don't ignore God's warning, God's word, and notice their wickedness in verse 43. For the Lord, because you have turned away from the Lord. You know, to turn away from the Lord is wicked. Turn away from the Lord. I had to be as you know, helping a church there as well, and you gave me that. Appreciate it. Brother Bray did a great job. But pastor was telling me, he said, I saw a couple in the Walmart. They haven't been to church for months, about a year. He said, I walked up to him and I said, listen, how you doing? I've missed you. He said, oh, well, because of the COVID, we haven't been to church. You can get COVID at Walmart. Hello? That's stupid. Not forsake the assembly of yourself, but go to Walmart, not your church. I want to tell you something. Arlen Mills would like to be here today. I know the man. Brother Young, where are you? Hey, good to see you, brother. And your family. God bless you. Glad you're here today. We've been thinking and praying for you. Glad you. These fellows have had some people have had health problems. I mean, they had reasons. Then he says, don't ignore the word. God gave commandment. Please don't ignore my warning. You don't want to go into the land. Please don't ignore your wickedness. Turn back to God. And whatever you do, don't ignore God's workers and their example. Look at verse 44. But they presumed, you got that? They didn't get that from God, to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the covenant. Now get this, Moses didn't join this crowd. Hello? Aaron didn't join this crowd because of the ark, and the ark was there. What am I trying to tell you? It's amazing that the leaders didn't go. They're all doing it on their own. And God killed them. I mean, look what it says here in verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even to Hormah. They literally killed so many of them. When I read this passage about two or three weeks ago, I was going through, I said, Lord, I see things in here I want to share with our church. I pray to be a help to you. Don't disregard God's plan through resentment. We all need one another. Everyone here needs everyone else here. Don't distort God's purpose. Now, God decided Brother Kitchen wasn't to come. Now, I don't care what Brother Kitchen decided. I'm telling you, he's not here, so God decided. Hello? So God did it. And in the long run, that's probably best for the church. I don't know. I know God knows what He's doing. And don't disapprove of God's people that He places where they want to be. They don't want to be where they are. If I was on the pulpit committee, I'd get sick every week. In this case, I'd get sick about 3 o'clock this afternoon. Because we've got to start back over again. If I was the chairman, I wouldn't want to drive 45 miles to get here, or 45 minutes to get here. Miles, 45 minutes to get here. And I appreciate Brother Ron coming in the morning. I listened to him in the morning. Thank you, Ron. I got a good lesson this morning. Thank you. Please don't dishonor God's position. Jesus speaks. And don't be a detriment to progress. What God has set up, do it, and nothing else. Father, today.